If you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 130 and go ahead and have a seat if you would just for a couple of moments. Aren't you thankful for our worship ministry? I am so thankful for these guys and what you do. I know you're pulling out your Bibles. I know I told you to pull out your Bibles and then I told you to clap, so sorry about that. Go ahead and set your Bibles in your lap for a minute, okay? All right, set them in your lap, all right, because we're going to affirm them. Because, you know, during upward season especially, this doesn't just like all magically happen. Like that we don't just go, and chairs are there, you know, and then platforms and, you know, microphones, all this stuff. So there are folks serving at Parkway like all week long. And that's one of the things as I just looked around this room, just how thankful I am, honestly, for each of you and how you serve and lift up the body of Christ and how you worship Christ by your service. But yesterday, especially, it was kind of a rainy day at Upward. You know, it didn't rain in here, but there were times we were playing the game and you could hear it like, you know, coming down on the roof. And, you know, folks just had that rainy day kind of look, you know. You know what I'm talking about? You know, just the rainy day look. You know, because you looked in the mirror yesterday, right? And you saw that look, right? You saw it, yeah, in your own face. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, you're like, you know, it's amazing how we get when the sun's not out. I mean, it's just like, you know. But anyway, and so yesterday, I was so blessed by, where's she at? Your husband yesterday. So have you heard what your husband did yesterday? All right, so yesterday morning at the eight, there he is right there. Everybody wave right there. All right. So, no lie, and if I hope you do this every week. So, people had the rainy day look, just the way you're looking at me right now. All right, some of you smiling, though, which is good. And he, no lie, was doing laps around the chairs, trying to get these people up to clap for their kids as they were coming in, you know. And I'm like, man, brother, I love you. And so, I just want to say thank you for showing physically the joy that you have in your heart spiritually, brother. Yesterday, and I'm just glad it was somebody other than me. Amen. But if you have your Bible, so open up to Psalm 130, and I just hear that affirmation and spirit. I know I said we're going to clap again, but we didn't, huh? So I'm just thankful for you guys. Thankful for the Lord. Thankful for how you serve, and then especially thankful for this psalm. So it says this: out of the depths I what? Come on. I cry to you, O Lord. Part of the reason why, honestly, some folks sometimes have that look, it's hard to have a look of joy when there's death, okay? It's hard to have a look of joy when you get the news that the cancer didn't shrink, but it grew, or there was no change. It's hard to have a look of joy when a loved one has to have a transplant and it's a kid. You know, look at the Turleys right here, and I think it was your nephew, right, that had a kidney transplant. His brother gave him his son, his five-year-old son, his own kidney last Thursday. I mean, wow, you know. It's during those times that we cry to the Lord. Why? Because we cannot fix it on our own, right? We hit different parts of life, and out of the depths, right, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Can't you hear the psalmist? Doesn't that change the way we read it, right? O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my what? My pleas for what? For mercy. And then listen to what he says in verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Like, aren't you glad God isn't up there? Like, I dropped my daughter off this morning in her class upstairs, and they have a chart for when they bring their Bible, memorize their verse. Aren't you glad in heaven God doesn't have a big chart and he's just ticking off our sins? Like mine would have grown this week. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But look at verse 4. But with you there is what? What a beautiful word. Come on. Forgiveness. That you may be feared. It's right to fear the ones who can forgive our sins. It's right to fear the one who can forgive our sins. Verse 5, so I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Watchmen wait for the morning because they want to go home and go to bed. All right, so as they long for their shift to be over, okay, we're waiting, our souls are hoping in the Lord. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the who? The Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. That word is chesed, all right? That means that the steadfast love of the Lord, that it's his covenantal love. That means you and I cannot break his covenantal love. Like, we come under salvation with him. He has redeemed us from the pit. And guess what? You can't break the covenantal love. There will never come a point where God will go, you know what? I'm just done. Like, you can't do that with him. He doesn't do that. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. And then look at this. And with him is plentiful redemption. Like, not just a little bit, not just enough to like barely cover, but plentiful, like ocean of forgiveness for your, you know, maybe 20-gallon vat of sin. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Doesn't that make you want to sing about the grace of God? Doesn't that make you want to say, Jesus is better? Make my heart believe. Because while I look around the room and I know that we all are blessed people and God has provided richly and more abundantly than what we could ever ask or imagine, there's pain in this room. There's brokenness in this room. There's brokenness up here. And we have a God who is steadfast in his love and plentiful in his redemption. Ushers, would you come and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you. Lord, we bless your name. And God, we know that in your presence, God, there is forgiveness. Lord, there is steadfast love. God, there is plentiful redemption. And God, we, your people, cry out to you saying we need it. We need plentiful redemption. God, there are rainy days and there's sunny days. And on both those days, there's joy and there's sadness. But God, our lives cannot be swayed by the rain or the sun. And our lives cannot be swayed, God, by good news or bad news. Lord, our lives have to be grounded in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so bless you, God, that we can be grounded in your truth. Bless you, God, that you have revealed yourself to us. We're going to talk a little bit about that later. So God, now we want to give back to you. Lord, because you have given so abundantly to us, Lord, our greatest attempts of giving back to you just can't match what you've done for us. So we do it because we're joyful. We do it because we're sorrowful, God. We give so that more people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. God, we bless you for what you did this week. God, this past Sunday, God, with us voting to affirm the purchase of that land with Conexión, God, this Friday, Pastor Mac and Pastor Fernando and Tony San Diego, our treasurer, went and signed that document in that lawyer's office. God, bless you for that. Lord, thank you, God, for how you're moving, for what you're doing. And that's just a small little bit, God. It's just land. It's just a building. But God, those resources will be used, God, so that more people, when they come in, can hear the gospel, Lord. Lord, we want to be about proclaiming your word, God. So as we give, Lord, help us not to just give our treasures, but Lord, to give our time and our talents to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. right, if you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. So as you flip or find your way there, this will not be on the screen. We'll get to the primary text for the day, but this is to kind of help set us up. So hopefully you have a Bible, and if you do, please open up with us to Luke chapter 24. So over the last 5 weeks, we've talked about as a church a theme that runs central throughout all of God's Word. That's mercy, grace, and truth. And the fact that mercy, we don't get what we do deserve. Grace, we get what we don't deserve. Okay, and then truth just beelines through all of that, through all of Scripture. And we looked at the theme throughout the Bible is God redeeming man, and that is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so over the next like 12 weeks or so, 15 weeks or so, we're going to beeline all the way to David, some of the major characters throughout Scripture. So we have a Bible reading plan as a church. And so I know some of you have other reading plans. That's great. Use those. But if you're in a small group, we're going to be following that Bible reading plan together throughout our small group reading. And it's really not a whole lot. It's about a chapter, two, three a day. It's not a terribly amount of reading, but it's enough to kind of help you understand as we get to each character in God's Word, you will have read about that character all week long. So that way you'll be like, oh, yeah, that's right. And we'll just hopefully just pull out themes in which you've already seen throughout the week. So today we're starting with Adam, and in order for us to understand him, we need to understand that Jesus really is the hero of the Bible. We're calling this the hero of the ages, and that's Jesus. Today we're specifically talking about Adam and the hero who covers our sin, all right? The hero who covers our sin is not Adam, okay? And it's not the fig leaf, and it's not the animal that was killed to cover Adam. It's Jesus. All right, Jesus is the one who covers our sin. Jesus is the one who covers Adam's sin. And so we talked about the Bible being how many books? The Bible being one book, right? It's one book with one theme. We just talked about that theme with one hero, and that hero is who? I already gave it to you. Come on. Jesus. So let me show you how and why we're doing this, because after the resurrection, this is exactly how Jesus revealed himself to his followers and showed him, I am it. It is me. I am he. And so let's look in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 12. So it says this, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, because Jesus has just risen from the dead. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Now we know from other texts that the linen cloths were what? They were what? They were folded and set aside, right? So he saw them by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. He hadn't seen Jesus yet, okay? And so that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about how all these things had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now look, I don't understand why in Scripture there are times that Jesus purposely hides himself from people, from making things blatantly obvious, other than when he does, there is joy. When he does reveal himself, when he does go, hey, no, this is me, this is the truth, man, there is just joyful, rapturous, amazing gloriousness. Okay, there you go. There's a big word for you, all right? They're just excited. I think that's part of the reason why he hides himself from time to time, just to jack us up occasionally, okay? All right, so here we go. So he hid himself from them. And then verse 17, he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking what? Looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Like, dude, have you been paying attention to all the stuff that's going on? You know, there's a reason why we're sad. And he said to them, and I love this. This is so Jesus. What things? I want you to tell me about it. Isn't that just like God? Like, we're going to look at this a little later on, but after they sin, Adam and Eve sin, and God comes down and walks in the cool of the garden, he asks a question. What does he say? Where are you? He knows where they are. He wants them to know where they are. And that's the same reason why he's asking this question now. What things? What things? And they said to him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, so funny they're talking to him, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. I mean, they are like saying, this is not right. Our chief priests, our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But, verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one to what? Redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they've even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus was telling them, look, you have to endure the pain of crucifixion before you experience the glory of resurrection. You have to endure the pain and the suffering of crucifixion before you enjoy the glory of resurrection. This is what the prophets have been saying. Are you slow of heart to believe it? So verse 27, and beginning with Moses, and look at what Jesus does, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread. Don't you love this? And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave to them. And as soon as he did that, boom, their eyes are open. They're like, oh, it's you. It's you. As if they didn't know it was him as he walked through the entire scriptures. But it's great. So he broke it to them. And don't you love it? That familiar setting, just sharing a meal, and he breaks the bread. And they go, oh, it's you. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the what? The scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So this group of people got together with this group of people, and they all started talking about what they had seen. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, that's part of the reason why he hides himself sometimes. Because if he just walks in the door and is like, boom, here I am, people get scared, okay? And he said, peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Now, this isn't disbelief in a bad way. They're just going, I just can't believe it. I can't believe you're here. Like, this is amazing. You ever been surprised like that before? Like, I got to let reality set in for a moment. And he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is not Acts 1:8, but it sure sounds like it, doesn't it? You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Let's pray just for a few moments. God, would you open our minds to understand the scriptures? God, we want to know why what was written. We want to see it today. And so, Father, we know we can't see it unless you open our eyes and our minds to it. God, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, God, that there is no lack of understanding in the fact, God, that you are the promised one, that you are the Redeemer. You're the Holy One of Israel. And so, God, this morning, Lord, thank you for the public hearing and reading of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are our rock and our Redeemer. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here are three simple references to Christ Jesus that's found in Genesis. All right, so we're going to go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, and we're just going to walk through a few texts. So the first is simply this. Three of the references to Christ in Genesis, we're going to look at three of them today, is that Jesus is the creative word. All right, according to Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Jesus is the creative word. But we're also going to see in Romans chapter 5 that he's the last Adam. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And then we're also going to see that Jesus is the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So three references to Christ in Genesis, specifically with Adam, is that he is the creative word, Jesus is the last Adam, and that he's the seed of the woman. And the first thing is in Genesis chapter 1. Let's just read this first very, very familiar verse that most of us know, but it is good for us to read again. It says this in Genesis chapter 1. Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, first thing I simply want us to see is God is sovereign and he is infinite. The Bible begins, all right, this first point in your bulletin today on the back of it is simply this: God is sovereign and infinite. The Bible begins with a focus on God the creator. This one sentence, in the beginning, God, just those first five words, in the beginning, God, this simple statement refutes the atheist who says there is no God, the agnostic who claims that we cannot know God, the polytheist who worships multiple gods, the pantheist who says that all nature is God, all nature can't be God if in the beginning God created nature, the materialist who claims that matter is eternal and not created, and the fatalist who teaches that there is no divine plan behind creation and history. This simple first verse deals with all of that. In the beginning, God. Just those first five words. And we'll see, if you read all, as we've read through Genesis chapter 1, hopefully this week, God's personality is seen in Genesis chapter 1 in this way. He's a God who speaks, he's a God who sees, he's a God who names, and he's a God who blesses. The word makes it clear that Christ is the author, Christ is the sustainer, and Christ is the goal of creation. Christ, the living word, reveals God in the written word and in the book of nature. So here's how we see this specifically. God is sovereign and infinite in the fact that Jesus was before all things. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, that's kind of strange. Why would God use a plural word, a plural pronoun like us? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That is a reference to the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That word for God in Genesis chapter 1 is the word, in 1:1 is Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. The Hebrew name for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, the name that God links him with all of creation. That basic root of the name is El, which means mighty and strong and prominent. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says this about Jesus: to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, speaking specifically about Jesus being before all things, it says He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake and my sake. So Jesus was before all things, being God is sovereign and infinite, and then Jesus also created all things. Look at John chapter 1. Flip over to John chapter 1. Hold your finger in Genesis chapter 1 and flip to John chapter 1, and you'll see something very similar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things, specifically here in verse 3, all things were made through him and without him, meaning the Word Jesus Christ, was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was before all things, and Jesus has created all things. But Jesus also reveals himself in all that he's made. Take a right-hand turn into Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 17. In Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 17, it says this, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Church, Jesus was before all things. Jesus created all things, and Jesus has revealed himself in everything that he's made. So what is creation then? The things in which we see, what does it reveal about God? The things that you and I can tangibly touch and see reveal his wisdom and his power, reveal his glory, reveal the power and Godhead of Jesus Christ, reveal his love for insignificant man and his providential care. Genesis 1:26 says, "We are made in God's image, in his likeness. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we see that God is infinite. God is infinite. God is sovereign. But for man, as he's made us, Adam, man, that's simply what Adam means. Adam just means human, all right? Adam is finite and dependent. Adam is finite and dependent. So man, you and I, should be dependent upon God. But here's the problem, all right? This is the problem of all of creation. We are supposed to be dependent upon infinite sovereign God. But you and I grab God's sovereignty and his infiniteness, and we think we're sovereign and we're infinite. And so we sin when we are dependent upon anything other than God. When we become self-reliant, when we become self-dependent, when we become dependent upon another relationship other than the relationship to Almighty God, that is where sin occurs. God made man. Here's what we can see from Adam being infinite, being finite and dependent. We see that God made man, though, higher than the animals because God made man in his image. If you look back again at Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, it says in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion." That means you're over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Another chapter to look at later just for fun is Psalm chapter 8. As he has made us over and higher than the animals. That means that when we elevate the life of an animal over the life of a human, something's wrong. It's not the way God made it. We have dominion over those things. And then secondly, God gave man a moral and spiritual nature. What that simply means is this: you and I can think. We can have thoughts. We're made in God's image. You and I can express emotion. That's why we were thankful for Jason's earlier. We can choose. People choose. People can have dominion. That means it's right for us to actually have authority over the things in which God's created. It's not right for us to go put ourselves on the same level or have them over us. people can abound in dynamic personal relationship with God. God made us in his image so that you and I might rightly relate to him. How beautiful is that? Like, that's what he invites us to, that we can have and abound, not just have, but abound in a dynamic personal relationship with Almighty God. And then he made us in our image with that relationship because the Trinity is perfectly. By the way, you know God wasn't bored when he made us, right? Right? You know, God didn't need to make us. Like, he didn't have like a hole in his heart and he made us to fill some special need that he had. God made us because he's good. He made us simply just because he's good. But he had no need for us. Him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they would have been fine for all eternity in their dynamic interpersonal relationship. Would have been okay. But they made us, and glory to God for it. And because they did, not only can we abound in a personal relationship with God, but we actually get to have a dynamic and an amazing relationship with one another. Man and woman can abound in dynamic relationship in marriage. That's why we talked about how marriage is a picture of this triune relationship that God has made. It's amazing. And then not only did God give man a moral and spiritual nature, we don't have time to unpack that, that's why I'm moving on. God gave man a choice. He gave man a choice. That's how much of a gentleman, how much of an amazing God that he is. Man can actually choose sin over a dynamic and amazing relationship with Almighty God. Look at Genesis chapter 3. And we've seen this before. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. And the serpent comes and he says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of? And then he uses a word there. What word is it? Come on. Did God actually say that you shall not eat of what? What's the word? Any. He says any there, right? Did God say that you shall not eat of any tree? What's Satan saying? God said you can't eat from any of these, right? But look back at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat over every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. You see how Satan twists God's words? Just by taking the word every out and putting in the word any. You know, God said you can't eat from any of these trees. Making God look like a killjoy. In verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. I love her response. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Now, God didn't say anything about that, right? Lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight for the eyes, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths. Now we've talked about this before, but if you weren't here, you need to understand the picture of the leaf that's up there. That's a picture of a fig leaf. And if it was a microscopic picture, if you get a little closer on, you'd see there are all these little tentacles on the edge of those leaves. Fig leaves are prickly. And that's what they made for coverings. Just, there you go. All right. Use your imagination. Verse 8, and they heard, it just shows us, look, we make insufficient coverings for ourselves. We fill voids in our lives, listen to me, with insufficient coverings. We pick something to fill that gnawing. And I mean, if I could spare, they're not in here, but my own children, if I could spare my kids from pain, I would, but I know they're gonna pick fig leaves over God. And as a dad, I hunger for them. I pray for them, like, God, please don't let them pick fig leaves that are gonna stain them long. Because I know the pain. You know the pain of picking a fig leaf over God. You know what it's like to try to make insufficient coverings. We do it. We do it all the time. That's what God gave us choice. They sewed fig leaves together. Then, here's the crazy part in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They had already made fig leaf coverings, right? But then they it's like they doubled up. Then they hid. They were already ashamed, and they sewed fig leaves and hid their nakedness, but then they hid. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Folks, I was rereading this week, and I just simply wrote down, what a profoundly sad statement in God's word that we would hide ourselves from the presence of God. Like, what is it that sin does to us that makes us want to hide from the presence of God? That is so profoundly sad. But here's the profoundly good news. God did not leave them in their broken state. God did not leave things. God came down. Don't miss verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walk into the cool of the day. Don't you know that God saw their choice? Don't you know that God watched it all happen? He watched it all happen, and God didn't bolt. He ran to them. Like, he came down to them, and he didn't come down like a dad with, I'm going to get you now, kids. That's not what he did. That's not what he did. God came rushing to them because he's a coming down kind of God. That's what he does for you and me. He runs to us. He's a coming down kind of God. And then Genesis 3, verse 15, before we even make it out of the garden, he says, I'll put enmity, he's cursing the serpent, and he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. God doesn't simply just come down. He enters into their punishment. Before we make it out of the garden, God is coming over to their side in the person of Jesus to make right what they made wrong. Aren't you glad God gives man a choice? But here's the last thing. Jesus Christ redeems and restores what was broken in the fall. So flip over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 12, the title in mind simply says this, death in Adam, but life in Christ. So you guys know the end of the story in Genesis chapter 3. God tells them they can't stay in the garden. He tells them they have to leave. So they leave the garden. There's a flaming sword guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. They can't live there anymore. They can't eat from the tree of life anymore, which is what was sustaining them. And really, it's not the tree that was sustaining them, but it was God himself who was sustaining their eternal life. So here's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. All right? And I wrote this down and highlighted all of this like in red. Like, here's the bad news. But the next part, verse 15, here's the good news. All right? But the free gift is not like the trespass. Ah, isn't that good? That's so good. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, not just like covered it, but abounded for many. The Bible uses such cool words. Like, that's why English matters. Like, read, learn how to read well, okay? Because it abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So this one sin brought a just truckload of condemnation. But one simple gift following all the truckload of trespasses for us brought justification. One gift in Jesus Christ brings justification for all of us. I'm glad it didn't say one gift and all my effort. I'm glad it didn't say one gift and my attitude this morning. It just says one gift. One gift. Following many, many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's better than The Greatest Showman. That's just awesome. That's just good. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm just going to list, there's way more than seven, by the way, but we're just going to list seven. Seven ways in which Jesus redeems and restores what was broken in the fall. Seven ways, and then we're done. First thing is this, Jesus crosses the distance by coming down. We looked at that already in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. But once that sin happened, there was a gap, and Jesus crossed that gap by coming down. He came down, even though they were hiding from his presence, trying to at least, he came down. And then not only does he come down, but Jesus atones for our sin by covering our shame. If you look at back in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, the Lord God then made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. That's the gospel. Jesus atones for our sin by covering our shame. He gives us a sufficient covering. Aren't you glad he takes away our insufficient coverings? And then chapter 3, Jesus reconciles. Remember how we talked about earlier how Jesus made us for a right relationship with one another and for him? That marriage is a picture of the marriage that we have with him. When we sin, that was ripped apart. And Jesus reconciles that ripping apart, that divorce, by marrying us. Look at Isaiah chapter 54. What a beautiful text of scripture. Isaiah chapter 54, starting at verse 4, says this about Jesus. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Dealing with our shame, be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. It amazes me why we as God's people would ever want to shame anyone for their sin. When you and I understand truly forgiveness, that's what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. If we do these things, if we forget to show grace, if we forget to show mercy, the Bible says that you and I are nearsighted and blind, and that we've forgotten that we too were once cleansed from our past sins. Isaiah 54 says we don't need to fear. You don't need to fear. Even if somebody says something nasty to you about your stuff that you've walked through, who cares? God doesn't. You should care more about what he says about your stuff. You will not be ashamed. Be not confounded. You will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your maker is your husband. God the Father, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. He's your maker. He's your redeemer. He's your husband. Aren't you glad? Jesus reconciles our divorce by marrying us. And then Jesus feeds our hunger by being the bread of life. It says tree of life. That should have said bread of life. He's also the tree of life too. But Jesus feeds our hunger by being the bread of life. If you look back at John chapter 6, verse 33, we've looked at this before too. John chapter 6, verse 33, it says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus was making right the things that Adam made wrong. And then Jesus provides for our homelessness by building the garden city. Don't miss this. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Aren't you glad we get to eat of that one day? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Church, verse 4 says, they will see him face to face. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp for sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Jesus provides for your and my homelessness by building the garden city, and then Jesus restores our peace by crushing Satan and throwing him into the lake of fire. Romans 16, 19 says this about you and me: be excellent at what is good and be innocent of evil, for the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Yes, God will crush him under our feet. I don't get that, but I'm really excited about it, all right? I don't understand what that means, but I know it's true, all right? And then Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says he's going to throw him in the lake of fire. I mean, he will be gone. When I was a kid, I remember growing up, we learned this cheesy song, but that's how I memorized Romans 16, 19. You're going to learn it right now. You ready? All right, it goes like this. Romans 16, 19 says, can you do that? Do it with me. Come on.
Romans 16,
and then you do that again. Do it twice. We don't have time right now. It goes like this. Be excellent at what is good, be innocent of evil. Sing it with me. Be excellent at what is good, be innocent of evil. And then it goes like this. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Yes, God will crush him underneath our feet. And that's what you do. It's super fun, all right? So go home and learn that. Have fun. I'm not gonna make you do it right now, all right? But Romans 16, 19, man, it was just fun to like chant with like a group of people, just super fun. But it's true, okay? He restores our peace by crushing Satan and throwing him in the lake of fire. We do not fear the evil one. He is lost because Jesus has won. And then the last thing, Jesus wakes us up from our dreamless sleep by creating a new heaven and a new earth. Team, you guys go ahead and come. As they come, look with me at Revelation chapter 21. Aren't you glad Jesus undid what Adam did wrong? And honestly, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Adam. I can't wait to meet him. Because if I hadn't had his life to read, I don't know that I would have understood the grace of God well. Now do you see why it's so important for us as followers of Christ to believe God's word and know that there really was a real Adam? That there really was a real Eve? Look what it says in Revelation chapter 21. Watch how God sets right all the things that was set wrong. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, the one that Adam and Eve walked freely in with in the cool of the day with God, that had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying, neither shall there be any pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who seated on the throne, his name is Jesus, said, behold, I am making all things new. And then he said this, write this down, for this is trustworthy and true. These words are trustworthy and true. You stand with me, and we'll pray. Father, the invitation is so simple today. In the fact that, God, we are like Adam. God, we have run from the things of God. We have chosen We've chosen insufficient coverings, God. We've chosen things, God, that aren't of you. And Father, you have come down, Lord. You've come over to our side. And God, you offer free forgiveness from sin in Jesus Christ. So this morning, the invitation is for those who have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Why not today? God, I pray for them that they would say, I don't want to be ashamed anymore. I'm thankful that my Maker God is my husband and that he has redeemed me. I pray that they would surrender their life to you today. God, I also pray for believers in this room, God, who have forgotten. Or maybe they've just now been amazed, God. They've forgotten to wonder at what you've done and how you do it. Lord, I pray that you would restore that wonder today. Lord, there are folks that need to join this fellowship, God. However you want to move, Lord, I pray that you would. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing together.